Hi guys, Pastor Greg Corcoran here from Battlefield Baptist Church. Pray that this sermon is a blessing, an encouragement, and a challenge to you in your walk with the Lord. Additionally, I just wanted to say that if we here at Battlefield can ever be a blessing to you, please don't hesitate to contact us. And the best way to do that is through our website at battlefieldbaptist.org. Again, I pray this sermon blesses you, encourages you, and that you'll fall more in love with God, more in love with His Word, and more in love with people.
Well, amen. We'll continue our series. We'll wrap up our series, Lord willing, on faith this morning. We'll be back in Hebrews chapter 11. And I know He just set you down, and we're working you out this morning, up and down. Most people got to pay, by the way, for a trainer, personal trainer, so if you just leave that in the offering box on the way out. But stand up, please, for the reading of the Word of God, if you are able. I'd invite you to read along with me. Hebrews 11, we'll begin in verse 8. It says this, "By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of that same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker was God." Father, thank you so much for an opportunity to be in your house this morning. Thank you for the ones who made it a priority to be in your house and to be in your word. God, your spirit promises us that through your spirit, you would help us, right? Help us to perceive the truth of your word. Help us to rightly divide the truth of your word. And so, God, we ask you to do just that this morning. Help us to understand your word and apply it to our hearts this morning that we might leave here more like you, Father. Receive all the glory and honor, and we pray this in your name. Amen. You may be seated. So for us, Abraham demonstrates what is one of the greatest examples of faith in the Bible, right? Listen, he believes against all odds, right? And he endures in his faith, which is a faith that genuinely hoped and obeyed. And for me, this story really hits home for me, right? The fact that Abraham left not knowing where he was going. I have no idea what I am doing. I've been the lead pastor now of Battlefield Baptist Church for a whopping 3 weeks. And I gotta tell you, I feel just like Abraham. Packed it up, and we headed out on this journey not having a clue. So for me, this story really hits home. The late theologian John Gerstner, he once spoke to a group of business people on the subject of justification. I know this is a hard right turn. Stick with me. There was a reporter from the local newspaper in attendance, and Gerstner, he preaches the doctrine of justification as emphatically, as clearly, as passionately, as persuasively as he knew how. But he was a bit discouraged when he looked at the paper the next day, only to find out that he had just preached on just a vacation by faith. Right? So, while it's true, listen, the faith in which we are justified is one defining, like, definite act, right, at a given moment of time. The justified then lives his life by faith. Right? Justification is instantaneous, but sanctification, that is progressive. And we are also sanctified just as we are justified by faith as well. So while it'll always be true that one act of faith justifies us all once and once for all, yet that faith doesn't just then and there pack up, right? That faith doesn't just then and there go out of business, but it lives. Right, it moves, it steps out in every single development of spiritual growth, and that is what we would consider sanctification. Right, there are no degrees of faith inside of justification. right? That is, you are justified, right? You are able to stand before the Lord just as if I'd never sinned, right? We are made righteous. That is justification, and it's through God's grace, through faith, right? And faith alone. But there's no degrees of faith within justification. But within the realm of sanctification, faith can be little, it can be great, it can be swift, it can be slow, it can be hesitating, or it can be unstaggering, right? And so Abraham, he's called the father of the faithful. And his faith is declared, right, to be kind of this model faith for everybody in the future and for us here today, right? It kind of fixes the standard, so to speak. It is the bullseye in which we are aiming and to which our faith today must conform. And so it's in the light of this that we are going to examine this model faith of Abraham this morning. And we're going to cite some specific events in his history along the way. So turn with me to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, it says this: Now the Lord had said to Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed. And the Lord had spoken, as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abraham took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. Into the land of Canaan they came. And so we see this, first of all, like this first event, this first distinctive event in Abraham's history is that God gave Abram a great call, right? He gave him a great call. And so our passage this morning, Hebrews 11, 8, kind of sums it up this way. It says, By faith, Abram, when he was called to go into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. Imagine that. Somebody who actually just obeyed the word of God. He obeyed and he went out not knowing where he went, right? He was, God called and he challenged Abraham to be a witness to other people of the world through his obedient faith, right? Thus, we are able to look back today, thousands of years later, right? And his story is a witness to us of what true faith looks like. He was a witness of the one true, only living God. And he challenges Abraham to separate himself, right, separate himself from the world and go and follow God. Leave his country, leave his family, leave his father's house, we find, right? Leave all the things that shape and mold a person. Leave all the things that give them their specific beliefs. Leave all the things that shape and develop their certain worldview that they may have. And so notice with me, his great call came while he was in the Ur of the Chaldees. Right, Stephen proclaimed this in Acts 7, 2. And he said, Men and brethren and fathers, hearken, the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Charan. Right? And that call was, as we read in Genesis 12, 1, it said this, Now the Lord said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country. Get away from thy kindred and from thy father's house. Go into a land that I will show you. So Abraham was born and he's raised in what is called Ur of the Chaldees, right? And Gary actually gave us a glimpse of a little bit of the background, a little bit of the history. Listen, if you haven't been taking advantage of our midweek service and coming out on Wednesday nights, man, for this series in Daniel, you're about to miss it. You have been missing it, right? But we've been walking through the history. I got a feeling just any moment we're about to break into Daniel itself, right? And you're about, Mark said, nope, we're nowhere close. But you're about to miss it, man. Take advantage of that. We did get it filmed, and we do hope to get it up on our YouTube site soon. Justin helped me with that. Justin, thank you so much for your work in helping get that out. So that way, all the Awana workers could be able to partake in this series, right, on Wednesday nights. They don't have to miss that. But listen, there's nothing like being there in person, right? So you come out for that. All right, that was my shameless plug. We got to get back into our message. Abraham's born and raised in Ur of the Chaldees, which is modern Iraq, and it's near Nazaria down in the southern part of the country. Joshua 24, verse 2, it tells us that Abraham and his father, they worshipped idols. And so we can make some educated guesses based upon like the spade of the archaeologists at what this region, what this religion that they would have practiced, kind of what it looks like from that period. And so Ur of the Chaldees is this ancient city that flourished until about 300 BC. And the great ziggurat, right? So think Tower of Babel. Think I'm trying to build my own tower to God. I'm going to reach or get to God the way that I see fit, not the way that God has told me. I'm not going to be obedient, but I'm going to come to God any way that I please, as we talked about earlier in this series. So think Tower of Babel, right? It was this great ziggurat in the Ur of the Chaldees was built by Ur-Nammu, and it was built around 2100 BC, and it was dedicated, get this, to sin. This is the Mesopotamian moon god, also known as Nana. Researched it. I don't know why that was funny to you, Bill, but no, listen. Sin is what my son does when he hangs around Nana. That kid's getting away with murder, right? He's never told no, ever. But that is not what we're talking about here. We're talking about the moon god. It is also known as Nana. The moon was worshipped as a power that controlled the heavens and the life cycles of earth, right? And to the Chaldeans, the phases of the moon represented this natural cycle of birth, of growth, of decay, of death. And it was also this measurement by which they set their yearly calendar. And so amongst this pantheon of other Mesopotamian gods, right? Nana was supreme. Fitting, Nana is supreme in our house. That is my son's favorite person. All right, we got to get off that. Nana was supreme. Right, Nana, because of the source, right, there was the source of fertility for crops, for herds, for families, right? Prayers and offerings were offered to the moon in order to invoke the blessing of Nana or of sin. And so this is a wicked place. This is a place of idolatry. And so this first call from God turns Abraham from a life of idolatry, and it sets him on a pilgrimage. Hey, listen, God calls us to make a clean break from our past. Right? We find this in Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me, for whosoever will save his life will lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it." We find this in Luke 9:62, after Jesus has told some men to follow after me, and he's fielded excuse after excuse as to why they're not ready to pack up and leave and follow after Jesus, and he tells them, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of heaven." He calls us to make a clean break from our past. We find this in Ephesians 4:21. "If so be that ye have heard of him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of the mind, that ye put on the new man." We have been called to make a clean break from our past. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's his old self, and he can do whatever he used to do." He says he's a new creature. He is a new creature. The old things have passed away. We are called to make a clean break from our past. And so it's been said, anonymous, right? We will enjoy our new life to the extent that we leave our old one. Right? If you don't leave much of the old behind, you'll not enjoy much of the new ahead. Philippians 3:13, Paul was able to write, "Brethren, I count myself not to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press forward. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of Christ Jesus." Right? We are also called to make a clean break from our past, just as God called Abraham in that great call. Right, and before God called him, Abraham, he didn't know the one true God, and he had done nothing to deserve knowing him, but yet God graciously called him. Listen, salvation comes because God calls us in grace, and then sinners respond in faith. Abraham was 75 years old when God called him, when God extended this call to him. So age is no obstacle for faith. Age is no obstacle. And listen, we won't make it this far in our story today, but if you're familiar with the story, you know that Abraham, he married Sarah, and she was barren, right? Yet God still used them to found this great nation. Why would God use such an unlikely couple to accomplish such a monumental task? This is an idolater. He didn't know the one true God. He didn't worship the one true God. She can't even have kids. And yet this is the couple he chose to bring forth. Well, why would he choose to do that? Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 1:26, it says, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of this world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according to as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glorieth in the Lord." God chose Abraham, right? The same Abraham who worshiped idols on the other side of the flood, so to speak. He chose Abraham who worshiped these idols just as his father did. The same Abraham who's well beyond childbearing years, right? So much so that Hebrews 11:12 tells us he was as good as dead. It was the same Abraham that God used, the least likely to bring out this great nation, right, through whom he chose to reveal his holy word, and in him he chose then to reveal his holy son, who would die for the sins of the entire world, so that when we look back, God and God alone receives all the glory and all the honor just as he deserves. Right? He chose to use the least likely to accomplish some of the greatest for his glory. Hence, our missions revival this year, entitled "For His Glory." I didn't plan that out, but what do you know? For his glory. Stephen tells us in Acts 7:2, "And the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham." Now, we're not told how God chose to reveal his glory to Abraham, but you can be sure that the revelation of God's glory, it would have highlighted the folly and the foolishness of idolatry, of idol worship. Because look, listen to this. Who wants to worship a dead idol once he's met the living and true God? Right, Paul describes us as an example of this sort of salvation experience in 1 Thessalonians 1:9. He says, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in that we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." He said this to the Corinthians. He said, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Listen, God spoke to Abraham, and the word brought forth this miracle of faith. Listen, true faith is not based on emotions. It's not based on feelings, although you can bet that sometimes emotions and feelings can be involved. But true faith is based on a word from God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so it was this great call from God, this great word from God, for Abraham to separate from corruption and from idolatry that was all around us. And notice how Abraham responded. We see that Abraham's response was decisive and obedient. Decisive and obedient. Look back at Genesis 12:1. It says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. And I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." So Abraham departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him. And Lot went with him, and Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. God spoke to him, and he told him what he would do in and through him if he would just trust and obey him, right? Back to our passage, Hebrews 11:8. "By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out of the place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed," Right? He obeyed and he went out not knowing where he should go. Abraham obeyed immediately. When God called, he went out not knowing where he went. Get this. Delayed obedience is disobedience, right? To quote Pastor Greg. There is no indication in our passage or in Genesis, when Moses first gives us his story, there's no indication that Abraham hesitated, that he argued or questioned or wavered back and forth. Rather, he obeyed. He obeyed immediately. As soon as he heard the call of God, he got up, he obeyed, he acted decisively and immediately. He didn't ask for a sign, and he didn't ask for another word. Listen to what R.A. Torrey said. He said, faith is taking God at his word. Faith is not belief without evidence. Rather, it is faith in the very best of evidence, the word of him who cannot lie. That's Titus 1. Faith is so rational that it asks no other evidence than this all-sufficient evidence. To ask other evidence from than the word of him who cannot lie is not rationalism, but consummate irrationalism. He was decisive. He didn't need a sign. He didn't need another word, right? And if you compare Scripture with Scripture as what's best so we don't take it out of context, we see this principle of decisiveness towards the call of God. We see it elsewhere, right? Listen to Paul describe his call to the Galatians. He said this in Galatians 1:15, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. He was decisive. He didn't need another call. He didn't need another word from God. Ladies, you know, there's some things you don't have to pray about. There's some things that you don't have to pray whether you should be obedient to the word of God. You should pray. You should pray and seek the Lord concerning his will for your life in a lot of different areas. But whether or not you obey the word of God isn't one of those areas that you need to be prayerful over. He was decisive and obedient. Joshua proclaimed, choose ye this day who it is you're going to serve. Choose today, not wait a week, not pray to God and ask him if he wants me to serve him or not. He said, choose ye this day. You make the choice. He was decisive and obedient. The authority of God should be in our minds. It should be paramount to every other authority. I'm not sure that we could emphasize this enough. Abraham didn't know where he was going. I'm just going to be transparent with you guys. I don't like to pull out of the driveway if I don't know where I'm going and I don't have that thing queued up in the GPS, in the phone. I don't even like to pull out of the driveway. And furthermore, Megan could pull it up on the phone, and then I want to know which route I'm going to take before I pull out. So it's not just let her tell me left, right. No, I want to know, okay, we're pulling out, then we're going to 66. I'm scarred. One time we were going to the beach. We're going to the beach, and Megan is, man, listen, this is my passenger princess. This is my... Yeah, girl. But she was also that day our navigator. We're going to the beach. She's got it queued up in her phone, and we're dry. I've never been there before. I think this could have been my first trip to Topsail or my second. I've not driven there much. Plus, you know, the GPS kind of ruins us. We don't remember our way anymore. We just turn where it tells us to turn. Right? So she's our navigator. She's FaceTiming the dog, and we missed the turn. She said, oh, yeah, you were supposed to turn, like, 10 miles back. I was FaceTiming the dog, my bad. And so we're far down the road. This thing recalculates. We're taking back roads every which way. I mean, this is no highway. This is not the way to the beach, right? It's dark and out of nowhere after like an hour of just nothing but back roads and just rural North Carolina, out of nowhere, there's this Bojangles all lit up shining at the end of the road. And it was then that I knew I was on the right path. No, listen, I don't even like to pull out of the driveway if I don't know where I'm going. Right? He didn't know where he was going. Right? He didn't know where following God was going to lead him. He believed in the promises of God, and therefore he acted in his belief. Right? He believed, therefore he obeyed. It's really not that complicated. If you believe in God and you believe that this is the written revelation of God to us, it should be no thing to act on it and obey. Right? He believed, therefore he obeyed. He didn't know where he was going. A person who believes in God obeys God. There's no such thing as faith without obedience. Right? Not knowing where you are going is better than going in the wrong direction. A faith that will not take steps moving out and forward from faith to faith, from grace to grace, from strength to strength, from glory to glory, is no faith at all as far as salvation is concerned. Right? A person, no person really knows where he will be led, where his faith is going to lead him. But we need not to fear when following God. Right, God gave Abraham a great call and a great challenge to which he was decisive and obedient. Notice with me, he had this hopeful obedience or a hopeful and obedient faith. Hebrews 11, verse 9, it says, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. If you're familiar with the story, you know that Abraham himself never received the inheritance of the promised land. Never once did he receive it. He never saw a nation, a people birthed from his seed. He lived to a ripe, ripe old age, witnessing both the birth of his son and his grandson. And he witnessed them become the heirs of that same promise. But even they were heirs of the promise, for they were not inheritors of the land. Right, he never saw them receive one parcel of land, but despite it all, despite what appeared to be this mountain of odds stacked against the promises of God, right, ever being fulfilled, Abraham still believed in God. Abraham still had faith in God. He still believed in the hope that God had given him, right? He dwelt in tabernacles or tents in that land. He's moving continuously as a sojourner, not possessing a single inch of ground there as a home because he looked for a celestial city. Some have doubted here as to what the writer of Hebrews was really referring to when he says that Abraham looked for a city whose foundations and whose builder and maker was God. They suppose that this is merely some reference to Jerusalem. However, if you were to look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22, the writer then goes on to speak of a heavenly Jerusalem. We find in chapter 13, verse 14, it says, for here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Undoubtedly a reference to heaven. Hebrews 21, 1, it says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Abraham regarded himself as a stranger in the land, as a sojourner, though he had confidence that God had promised him this land and that it would be given to him in generations to come, yet he didn't possess a single inch of it. And that is, he maintained that confidence and that hope because he was looking for his permanent dwelling in heaven. Right, he was looking for his permanent dwelling. It's been said that Israel is an earthly people with earthly promises, and the church is a heavenly people with heavenly promises. Our citizenship is in heaven, right? Christ, our head and our foundation is in heaven. We sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are hid with Christ in God. Abraham, he's resting in paradise now, still waiting on the glorious and total fulfillment of that covenant, right? Of the land portion of that everlasting covenant, right? And the Jews have never fully possessed that land. But you know, I believe that one day they will. I believe one day they will. Like Isaac said to God, or God said to Isaac in Genesis 26:3, sojourn in this land, right? And I will be with thee and I will bless thee, for unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all the countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. He says unto Jacob in Genesis 35:12, in the land which I give Abraham and Isaac, and to thee I will give it, and thy seed after thee will I give the land. God made the promise, God gave the land, and one day Israel will possess and actually inhabit that land, right? Abraham, he lived in that land for almost a century, right? He's going to a land, right, that he was promised, yet he lived in it as a stranger, as a pilgrim. And when he died, the only tangible piece of property that he owned was a field from Machpelah, which he purchased from Ephron the Hittite, probably for too much, in fact, as a burial place for his wife Sarah for 400 shekels of silver. And at the end of his earthly pilgrimage, he was also buried in that very same cave. You know, you could go there today. You could go to those caves still today. A stranger and a pilgrim he died. He died in faith, not having received the promise, but in faith, having seen the fulfillment of it far off. Hebrews 11:10, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker was God. It was G.H. Morrison who said this, it is by what our hearts are set on and our hearts are given to that the tent we dwell in is glorified or cursed. Christian, we are but strangers and pilgrims in this world in which we live. We're just passing through. Right, as the old guys would always say, this train is moving on. Don't put your stakes in too deep, right? Thus we find Peter, he's addressed his first epistle to the strangers scattered, right? He goes on to say in chapter 2, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. This world is not our home. Abraham lived in a future tense. He had his eyes on the heavenly city. Paul admonishes us, right, the believers in Colossae, to set your affection on things above and not on the things of this earth. The interests of the eternal world should be paramount to every other decision. Right, it should be paramount to every other decision. He, Abraham, had no problem trying to grasp a hold of things that were going to deter him from being obedient to God. He had no issue with those things weighing him down from being obedient to his call from God, because he's looking for a city whose foundations were made by God, not something from this earth. When you set your affections on things above, you'll have no need for the things below, for it's the things of this world that weigh us down and deter us from our calling. Hence we find in Hebrews 12, verse 1, wherefore, seeing that we are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that sets before us. Right, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The faith that we possess, it should dominate us as it dominated Abraham. Right, the life and the faith of Abraham is this example for us today. Right, to walk by faith. It was the late theologian Joseph Parker. He said that great lives are trained by great promises. Right, and this certainly was true of Abraham. God's promise, it gave him this strength for his lifelong journey. Abraham was saved by his faith as well. Right, for Moses said in Genesis 15, 6, and he, Abraham, believed in the Lord, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Paul reiterates this very same principle to the Romans in Romans 4, 1. He says, what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Abraham was saved by his faith. What about you? What about you this morning? Is that your testimony? Have you been saved by the grace of God through your faith? Right, Abraham lived by his faith. Thus, verse 9 told us, by faith, Abraham sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, where he dwelt in these tabernacles, or these tents, so to speak, with his son Isaac and Jacob and the heirs of that same promise. Abraham's obedience was also evidence of his faith. Right, his obedience was evidence of his faith, for true faith is obedience to the word. As I said last week, there is one that believes in God but does not obey his word. Do you know who that is? Abraham's obedience was evidence of his faith. James 2, verse 20. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he had offered Isaac, his son, up upon the altar? Seest thou hath faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, but saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. For he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Abraham obeyed when he didn't know where, he didn't know when, he didn't know how, and he didn't know why, and so should we. Right? And so should we. His faith in God's promise saved him. His obedience to God's promise was evidence of his faith, and thus it made him the friend of God. Of Abraham's hope and faith, Paul wrote this in Romans 4, verse 18. He said, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according that which he has spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but he was strong in the faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed unto him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. If you're not saved here this morning, listen, the application to salvation is obvious. It's clear for us this morning. Just as God waited for Abraham and Sarah until the word tells us they were as good as dead in terms of rearing up that seed, that nation that he should become, so too we must come to the end of ourselves. Right? We have to come to the end of ourselves. As long as we think that we are strong enough or that we are able enough to do anything before God to deserve his righteousness, to deserve our salvation, right? We cannot be saved by grace because that's not what grace is. Right? It was when Abraham admitted to God that he was as good as dead, that God's power went to work in his body. We need to come to the end of ourselves. Listen, if self could help, you'd have been fixed or saved a long time ago. The reality is that all have sinned. Right? The Bible tells us that we are dead in our trespasses and sin. Again, if we could help ourselves, we'd have been saved. And Jesus Christ wouldn't have had to come and die for our sins. It's when the sinner confesses that he is spiritually dead and unable to help himself that God can save him. And so I ask you, do you have faith in the Lord? Have you come to the end of yourself this morning? Right? Jesus Christ was delivered up and he died on account of our offense. Right? He was raised again for our justification. He was raised from the dead so that we could stand before God justified, right? Just as if I'd never sinned. His righteousness could be then imputed or could be placed into our account and we could be made righteous, which is the greatest need of man, for we are not righteous, for all have sinned. And the key is found in verse 24. Right, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus from the dead. Paul said this in Romans 10, in verse 9. It said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt believe in thine heart that God had raised him up from the dead, then thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Would you stand with me this morning? If I could just have all heads bowed, and if you're a Christian, you have faith in God, if you could just be praying this morning, maybe for one who's on the fence, maybe for one who's in our midst this morning who's yet to place their faith and their trust in God. Know this, if you don't have faith in the Lord, if you've not placed your faith in him, if you've not come to the end of yourself this morning, right, you've yet to call out upon God in faith for the forgiveness of your sins. Right? If you don't know that you're saved, you can do that this morning. You can know how you can know this morning. The Bible makes it real easy. I believe that you've heard enough from the Word of God. I believe that you've heard a clear enough presentation of the gospel, how Jesus Christ came to this earth. He lived a sinless life for your sins and was sacrificed for your sins on your behalf. I believe that you've heard enough to make a rational decision this morning. And the Bible says all you have to do is call upon the name of the Lord and you can be saved. And so if you're here this morning and you've yet to do that, you've yet to call upon God, listen, it's not about the words that you say. Your prayer of salvation to God this morning could just be, Lord, save me from my sins. God, I don't understand it all. I don't know it all. Come in, save me from my sins. Be Lord and Savior of my life. God, help me to live for you from now on. And if you pray that prayer, you pray something similar to that in sincerity of your heart with repentance, you shall be saved. But if you're here this morning, you say, you know what, Travis, I've never even prayed. Could you help me? Could you help me call upon God? You come forward when we start this moment of invitation. The music's going to start here soon. And as soon as it begins to play, if you need to call upon the Lord, you say, Travis, I just would love some help. Or I'd love to know a little bit more. Would you take your Bible and show me? Man, I'd love to do just that. Pastor Gary's down here. He'd do just that. I know Spain's up here. He would love to do that too. Man, there's many that can help you if you need to call upon the name of the Lord. Also, when we enter in this moment of invitation, I want to challenge the core members of Battlefield Baptist Church to come forward and be praying about this coming week. We're getting ready to enter into our most important time of the year, and we'll take up our faith promise commitment next Sunday. Right, and that's how we're going to set our budget for worldwide missions for 2025. It's going to determine how many more missionaries, God willing, that we can take on and support in this coming year. And so this is an important, important thing. The souls of men and women, boys and girls, and nations beyond may be hanging in the balance with what we do here Sunday. And so I just want to challenge you to come forward, petition the Lord that he would work and move through that process once again. Petition the Lord what he would do in your lives personally. So if you need to be saved, you come. We'd love to show you in the Word how you can do just that. Again, please take advantage of this time. Petition the Lord in what he would do this next week.